Let's take our Bibles and open to Jonah. Let's read the third chapter today and see what it says to us. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. There's a lot in those 10 verses. Wonderful story of the power of God and how this great city was moved to repent. And then it says God repented. Other translations say he relented. But what it means is that he didn't do what he had threatened to do because they turned from their wicked ways, and they bowed low before him and clearly were pleading with him for mercy. I was thinking of the word, it's come to me often lately, from the close of the prophet Micah. It says, He delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. Now, we don't know exactly how it was when Jonah was released from his prison in the fish's belly, but he was vomited. We read the second, the last verse of the second chapter, out onto dry land. And what must that have been like for him with the light again? And did this really happen to me? I'm really here. But really, what happened to him was spiritual even more than physical. He had undergone such a great change, been through the nightmare of that awful tempest and that terrible storm, and had the sailors, and as we said last night, he said the Lord cast him into the sea, but those things would have to be things that he would never ever forget. They would remain vivid in his memory. What an experience, but what a life-changing event or series of events for him. But then it says to us, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Of course, I don't suppose anyone has ever had an experience exactly like Jonah's, but the principles here, the things that happened to him, happened to so many people. The lives of God's children, how often we could testify that the word of the Lord came to us a second time, or came to us again. And we would say it's only because that the word of the Lord came the second time that we're now busy for him, engaged in his service. Perhaps the first time he called, as it was with Jonah, we were reluctant, maybe even disobedient to his call. We had our own ambitions, plans, and wishes, and perhaps we were stubborn about them. And I think what did we read from Alexander White the other night? In one connection, he says, "I am Jonah." I think in other ways we could all say, "We are Jonahs." But God's grace is so persistent. It is so marvelous. We sang also the other night, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed." God is persistent. God is determined that his servants will serve him, no matter what it costs him, and no matter what it costs them, that they will serve him. And he doesn't deal in half measures, I read recently. He wants us to be thoroughly committed to him, and he'll go to great lengths to help us find our way to him and make us faithful to him and fruitful in his service. He doesn't give up on his designs for our lives. And that's something that stirs our hearts and draws our hearts to and gives us the desire. It's because of him, but there's that desire awakened in us to love him and serve him and go his way. Now, we know what happened, and so we're ahead of Jonah at this point when he's released and the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. We know that the Lord worked in Jonah. He saved one Hebrew sinner, we could say, so that he could save many Ninevite sinners. It was his way of working, preparing Jonah so that he could work through Jonah to the salvation of this whole city and of many souls there. God did his mighty work. And I said last night about Peter and about Jonah. You remember I quoted it was the best thing that could ever have happened to Peter. Well, I don't mean that disobedience or sin should be treated lightly. I know you didn't think I meant that, but all of us or any of us would be foolish ever to think that anything God ever says or does by way of bestowing his abundant mercy upon us and working with us and even making our failures serve his purposes, none of that means that we should ever treat sin lightly. But when we repent, when we submit to his chastisement, when we humble ourselves before him, we can trust confidently in the knowledge that God can bring glory to his name and build something for his praise even on the ruins of our failures. Nothing can stop God. There's nothing too hard for him. And God works. Where sin abounds, his grace does much more abound. We quoted from Romans 8 the other night, too. Or was it the other morning? All things. And we know that all things work together for good. That means for the accomplishment of God's purposes. For good for those who are called according to his purpose, those who love him. And all things has to mean everything, everything. Otherwise, it has no meaning, right? It's clearly stated. And God works. And God works by this principle. I said I was going to say something about the sign of Jonah. In the Gospels, Jesus answered the demands of the Pharisees for another sign. They had seen so many signs, but they would just want to see another work, something to authenticate your claims and your ministry. Give us something more to convince us. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to that generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now the Pharisees knew what Jonah was about. They knew that story. And then he goes on to explain that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth. That's always interested me. I don't mean when I was 3 years old, but that I started to understand, you know, what was going on. When I'd read the scripture and start questioning and wondering and wanting to know what was meant, that always struck me. I'm not giving you a sign, I'm giving you the sign of the prophet Jonah. And it seemed to have to do with the 3 days and the three nights, the number, the same amount of time that Jonah was there in the fish's belly. So Jesus, the Son of Man, was in the heart of the earth. But as I think about the story of Jonah, and I think about the, let me call it, the glory of the gospel, I think there's just a little bit more than that. Jesus, or maybe we could say a lot more. Jesus was talking to people that hadn't seen this yet. He was telling them ahead of time that the resurrection would take place and that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Somehow it seems to me that there's also this principle. Jonah could do nothing to save himself, so it was as though he had died and now he had come to life again. And that's what Jesus was bringing out. But I think also we could just add in our minds the wonderful truth that Paul emphasizes, that it's out of Christ's weakness that his saving power, the sufficiency of his saving power, would be born. Out of his death, people would come to receive life. In Jesus' teaching, foretelling his death, he said, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. The story of Jonah's evangelization of Nineveh is a story of death producing life. This principle. And his servants also come to, as he says, share in this, sometimes physically, but certainly spiritually. They share in Christ's death so that his power is demonstrated in their weakness. And it is there, right there, that others are drawn to him. Paul said, the Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks after wisdom. There he preaches that the cross is foolishness, or the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who believe, it is the wisdom of God, and it is the power of God. Jesus died, and we live. And although this Jonah story came before, the principle is the same. Jonah's ministry was a sharing in the result or the fruit of Christ's death, working in his life, forgiving him, cleansing him, calling him afresh, empowering him for service. Paul testified that way in 2 Corinthians. We are always bearing about in the body the death of Jesus, speaking of himself and those who served with him in the gospel. We carry about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Many pictures in the scripture show us this same thing. Paul wanted to just give himself to God and to the ministry, and he agonized over the saints in Galatia. Remember, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you, like a mother experiencing labor pains. He likened it to that. He was willing to suffer in order that Christ might be formed in these converts. And remember the missionaries in Psalm 126 who go forth bearing precious seed. How is it that they go forth? They go forth weeping, but they come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. The one who is emptied of himself is filled with Christ. And this is the principle of the sign of Jonah, I believe. Here's the principle of spiritual fruitfulness. There was revival in Nineveh. That was the purpose of God. But the instrument of that revival was Jonah. And as we have seen and will see, he was by no means a perfect vessel. He had elements of sin and self. Rather prominently evident or visible in his life, seemed to be clinging to him. Even afterwards, we'll come across that, just as the seaweed must have been clinging to him when he came up out of the fish. But something had happened to him. Something wonderful had happened to him, and it was out of his inner death that life was born. And so to us this morning, the question comes, are we prepared? Well, of course, we say we are. We ought to be prepared to die, to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ and for the life of others. Jesus said, when we refuse to die, we abide alone. But God help us to die so that fruit might be born for his glory. And we will prove then our place as his disciples. The sign of Jonah then will be seen in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, he went to Nineveh, as we read, and he spread the word, and he very clearly taught the word of God, didn't he? Or spoke God's message. It's very short. He must have preached more than this, but the gist of it was this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was simple, that was clear, but there was some power in it. He had that unction. Sometimes it's just one word that has sparked over when you read I'm not an expert in this, but I've read some of the stories of revivals. And sometimes it's just a simple word spoken with conviction under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They say that one of the catalysts of the Welsh revival was a 16-year-old girl who I believe stood in a meeting and said, she didn't shout it out, but there must have been something about it, because we could say this too. There must have been such a conviction and it must have been so heartfelt. She said, I love Jesus with all my heart. And they say that so moved that congregation. And that was one of the things that sparked this great move of God. He used that young lady's brief testimony. And there are other similar things we could say. Then I was thinking, in our own experiences, in your own experience of coming to the Lord, think of it. It was probably, or in many cases anyway, just some word of Scripture that God made alive to you. His loving call, His invitation, maybe something in a testimony, maybe something in a sermon, or maybe someone dealt with you. And it wasn't a whole long lesson, was it? It was some little word, but there was power in it. Maybe you can think of that in your own experience. I was reading Sinclair Ferguson's testimony, and part of it is that he was walking home one night. He's a pastor that I've been blessed through. He was walking home one night in Scotland, and he slipped on the snow, and a man that he didn't know helped him up and said, "Son, are you saved?" And he testified that that's part of it, you know, that's part of that was one of the things that was that he could not get away from. He was already being moved upon by the Spirit of God, he said, prior to that. But it's the way the word is spoken, the time that the word is spoken, the condition of the heart of the person to whom the word is spoken, and God works these things. And it's such a wonderful thing. It's simple, it's clear. There's a power there, and the whole city was awakened, from the king all the way down to, it just seemed to be everyone. It's a city of 3 days' journey. It seems to mean that it would take 3 days to walk across, but before he had finished going one day, people were stirred and calling on God to spare them. There was this reception, illumination in the mind and the heart that this was God calling them to repentance. There was conviction. There was mourning for sin. There was faith. How do I say there was faith? Well, there was at least a mustard seed of faith. You can see that in the ninth verse where he says, "Who can tell? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And he did. And he did. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Nineveh had been saved, and you could say revival had come. Repentance had gripped them. So great principles that are at work here in this third chapter, in this story. It's a divine visitation, and God had begun to work in Jonah that he might work through Jonah. That's not a guarantee of revival in Nineveh, but it's part of the explanation of God's working there. We talked about Peter, oh, how he was emptied. That had to have something to do, by way of explanation, for the way God used him when he poured out his Spirit so mightily in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. God worked sovereignly in Jerusalem, just as he did in Nineveh through Peter, and in Nineveh through Jonah. He uses human vessels, human instruments, but he fashions them. They have to be handmade by God's hand and custom made, we could say. And he does the work, working in us. In the depths of our spiritual experience, we are fashioned so that we can give ourselves to God for his holy purposes and serve him in the interests of his kingdom. Oh, that we might be willing to be broken. We might be willing to repent. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. We all have the sins of Jonah in our hearts. But oh, that the sins in our hearts may be dealt with, and they might become the sign of Jonah, put to death, that new life may spring forth. Oh God, help us to be willing, and then put your blessing upon the work that we do in your name, all that we wish to do to serve you. Let the power of God be seen in our world as we are humble, broken vessels who fall into the ground and willing to die to ourself, our plans and our wishes. As the song says, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I will never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. Amen. Hallelujah.